Father, I want to thank you for our children that you've given us. What a blessing they are, God. We do pray for each one of them. We pray that you would teach them, Lord, through their parents and through the church, who you really are. And they would come to know you, truly know you in a personal way. They would come to love you and want to serve you. Father, we know there are many, many snares and seductions out there in the world. And we ask that you grace the parents, Lord, with wisdom to guard and protect their children and prepare them for a life of service to you. We ask your blessing on your word, Lord. We know that we need your spirit to be our teacher today. So we ask that he would instruct us. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, I'm going to get it over with. Sin, judgment, hell. You happy now? All right, y'all happy? I said them. All right. The pressure he put me under. Okay, I shouldn't joke. This is the season for giving, and so we'll talk about God's greatest gift, and that is Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to look there, there's a long passage here, but we don't have time to read through it. So I'll have to kind of give you the context. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there's a long passage about giving where it says in verse 7, it says, God loves a cheerful giver. And it's talking about that we sow generously, we're going to reap generously or bountifully. If we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. And then it says, God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to give from the right motive. He wants us to give from a heart of love, a heart of compassion, a heart that wants to give. By the way, I'm not going to preach a giving sermon. Don't worry. All right. But I think one of the reasons God loves a cheerful giver is because God is a giver. And when we give cheerfully with the right motive, we're like God because he is a giver. So Paul goes on, he talks about the blessing, all the blessings involved in giving. But he sums it up by saying this in verse 15. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable, or I think the King James says his unspeakable gift. Indescribable or unspeakable gift. Commentators are not agreed on whether the gift is Jesus Christ or whether the gift is salvation. But of course, it doesn't really make any difference because without Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And if you have salvation, you have Jesus Christ. Because Christianity is different than all other religions in this regard, is that it's not simply a body of teaching. In that sense, it's not a religion. It's not simply a body of ritual. Jesus didn't just come, teach us about how to be good or how to love God, then leave, and we just kind of do what he says. Christianity, at the heart, is about the person of Jesus Christ himself. Because what the Bible tells us is that this Jesus, who was born as a child, was not just a perfect man. This Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the God, the one true God, who came and he entered into and assumed our humanity. He lived a perfect life. When he died on the cross, he was not dying for his sins because he had none. He was a perfect man. He was dying for our sins, my sins, your sins. Oh, I said sins a lot, didn't I? He was dying for us. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And there were hundreds of eyewitnesses to this event. And we have their records in the New Testament. Jesus Christ then ascends into heaven. What happens later is that the Holy Spirit himself, God, comes and he indwells the hearts of everyone who believes in Christ. So Jesus Christ did not just come and give a body of teaching and then leave, die like other religious leaders. He rose from the dead. He is alive today. Okay? He lives in the heart of his people. So to take Jesus out of Christianity, there is no Christianity, because Christianity means knowing Christ. That's what it means. If you want the simplest definition, Jesus put it this way, praying to God. He said, to know you and your son, meaning himself, is eternal life. That's eternal life. We tend to think of eternal life as a gift that God gives us apart from himself. But you can't separate the two. So the unspeakable gift, whether you argue it's salvation or Christ, ultimately they're the same thing. You can't. It's not like a gift and that's wrapped up and you can get rid of the paper and keep the gift. Jesus and salvation go together. They're inseparable. Now, that was my introduction. Now, well, you came out in this weather. I'm going to give it to you, okay? Let's talk for just a moment. What does it really mean? What does it really mean when we say that Christ and salvation are a gift? What does a gift really mean? Now, well, let me just say this. Let me give you a definition. A gift is something that is valuable. That's the first point we're going to talk about. It's valuable. It's freely offered. And it's offered to people that have no claim to it. And when you give a gift, now think about what you're going to do this Christmas. When you give a gift without expecting or receiving anything in return. Now, it's nice to get gifts. I like getting gifts, by the way. My favorite color is black. Okay, I like receiving gifts. But I don't give someone a gift with like, hey, if I give them one, maybe I'll get one. But that's not what goes on. When you give a gift, you're not expecting anything back. It's nice to get something back, but that's not why you give it. Okay? So we need to think about this simple definition in light of Jesus Christ. A gift is something valuable. Jesus Christ was and is valuable. Why? For who he was. Jesus Christ was and is today both a man and God. And I know you're thinking, wow, that's really out there. It is out there. It is so out there that you can't understand it without the Holy Spirit enlightening your mind and your heart. Because we are talking about one of the great mysteries. The fact that God would become a man and what that really means. That is a mystery. And I'm not ashamed to say that in our faith, there are elements which are mysterious. Because if I could explain it all, and if it was easy for me to understand it all, it probably wouldn't be that important. But we're talking about God. God. And we're talking about God who became a man. So Jesus Christ was a perfect man, a sinless man. But more than that, he was not just a sinless man. He was truly God in the flesh, the Bible tells us. You don't have to hold your place here. We're going to move around a little bit. In John 1, if you want to turn there, the Gospel of John in chapter 1. Look what John says. And John knew Jesus personally. He says in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in the beginning, Gospel of John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now these two verses seem redundant. Because it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Well, you already said he's with God. Why are you saying he's with God again? Because what John's trying to communicate here is this Word, this Logos, this person, was God. But he's also trying to get a point across us that not only was this person God, but he was God, but somehow distinct from God. Now, this is where you get into the mystery of the nature of God in the Trinity. He's with God, or as the Greek said, can be translated, he's toward God. The idea being that Christ is, the word is facing God. So you get this image of God being a being who's facing itself, himself. The Father and Son are facing each other. And they're both God, both equally God. It says in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So this word is the creator of all things. And in verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. This word was a self-existent being. He was the fountain of life, the fountain of all things that exist. I don't know that the human language is capable of describing the deity of the word any more clearly than this. And so Jesus, this child that was born, was not just a prophet, not just a guru, not just a teacher, not a revolutionary, not a liberationist. This Jesus that was born was God assuming humanity. God in the flesh. How valuable is that? If God is an infinitely pure spirit, if God is absolutely sinless, how valuable is God's character? So we can understand why Paul would say, thank God for his indescribable, his ineffable gift. When we think of the majesty and the purity of God, how glorious is that? How valuable is that? It's of infinite value. Amen? Infinite value. So a gift is something valuable, but what makes a gift is that it's given freely. Freely. Now, this gets to the heart of the gospel. By the way, the gospel means good news. If you're here today and you don't know Christianese, gospel just means good news. Okay? Good news. Now, when I was growing up in the church, church was bad news. Okay? It was. Church was bad news. Church was ritual, church was rules, church was boring, church was, God frowning at me every Sunday. Church was not good, not good news, okay? Well, that's because I wasn't being told about grace. I wasn't being instructed about grace, what it really means. The gift of God, which is ultimately his son, Jesus Christ, and in him, eternal life. That gift is given to us freely. That means a couple things. It means, number one, God himself was and is under no obligation to give us Christ and salvation. God did not have to do this. Now, the gospel narrative is very simple. We sinned. Oh, I said the word again. Darn. And because of that, we are separated from God and we are liable to judgment. Oh, I said that one too, didn't I? My sin offends God. I mean, we can play it down and we can say it's not important and we can say it's socially acceptable. It doesn't matter. My sin offends God. Your sin offends God. He punishes sin. Okay. So, that's the bad news. Hey, where's the gospel? Where's the good news? The good news is that this babe that was born was God and man. And this babe, when he died, he was not dying a normal death. He was dying a death in which God was actually punishing him in place of us. The cross, which is central to Christianity, was the place at which God took your sins in mind, placed them on his son, and then punished his son in our place. In our place. He was our substitute. So God punishes Jesus Christ in my place so that I don't have to be punished. That's good news. Amen? I don't have to be punished. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Jesus bore the punishment in my place. So I don't have to be punished. And I can then receive the gift of eternal life. I can have a relationship with God because the sin problem has been removed. Now, some of you are Christians, you're thinking, I know this. And I would challenge some of you, I'm not sure how well you really do know this. How is your relationship with God? Is it clear? Is it strong? Is it vibrant? Are you dealing with guilt and, God doesn't love me and God doesn't care about me. Oh, I mess up so I can't pray or I can't approach Him. That is all a denial of grace. If you're a Christian, I'll say this to you, Christian. If you are a Christian and truly know Christ, the grace of God that you understood at the moment that you were saved, that same grace is identical today for you. It does not change. You don't come to Christ by faith and then live the Christian life by works. No, that's not how it is. You come to Christ by faith, receiving grace. You come to Him tomorrow by grace, receiving by faith, receiving grace. You go the next day by faith, receiving grace. As you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. How'd you receive Him? By faith. How do you walk in Him? By faith. How are you saved? By grace. How do you live? By grace. Amen?
Amen.
It's by grace. So why are you living under a cloud? Why live under guilt? Why live under this perpetual feeling of you're not good enough? You know what? You're not good enough. So admit it and get on. Admit it and get on with serving Him. Admit it and just get on with knowing Him and loving Him. Admit it and quit being so falsely humble, like, oh, it's not good enough. That's pride. If you really believed it, you'd say, I'm not good enough, and you'd get on with it. Receive the grace that God is giving you. He's offering you. God saves us, which means He removes our sin, gives us eternal life. He does this by grace, unadulterated grace, pure grace, free grace. It is all of grace. He was not moved to provide Jesus Christ for any other reason than the fact that He freely chose to set His love on us. That's why He did it. He chose to do it. He initiated salvation. He's the one that came toward us. He's moving toward us, initiating toward mankind because of His grace. For by grace you are saved through faith. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. By its very definition, grace is free. This is very tricky for some people. Because they'll say, I believe in grace, but, and it might be an unspoken but I have to do this and this and this and this to get the grace. So if I go to church, I'll get the grace. If I take the sacraments, I'll get the grace. If I read my Bible, I'll get the grace. In other words, I have to do something to earn the grace. Earning grace is a contradiction in terms. Are you hearing me? If you're trying to earn something from God, then you're not walking in grace. Grace, by its very definition, is the removal of obligation. It is the removal of merit. Grace must be free to be grace. If I walked up to you and I handed you a gift and I said, here, I want to give you this gift. I've got this special Bible. It's 400 years old, and it's a very rare Bible that used to be owned by Martin Luther himself. He signed it. It's worth $50,000. But I want to give it to you. You say, praise the Lord. You know what? I'm going to tell you what. I'll buy you a Starbucks later since you gave me the gift. Okay. You have insulted me, and you have lowered the value of my gift to a cup of Starbucks. That's what you've done. You've said to me it's worth $4. That's $4.03 now. Okay, are you tracking with me? That's what you really do. When you attempt to pay for it, you are lowering the value to what you are paying. Jesus Christ and eternal life are so invaluable and precious, they are priceless, literally. We cannot pay for them. So when we say that salvation is a gift, when we say we're saved by grace, we're saying the same thing. It's the same thing. Third thing, and I'll try to wrap it up. No claim. No claim. If you give me a gift, in order for that transaction to be a gift, I don't have any claim on that thing. You don't owe it to me. Okay? Kids, are you listening? Because when you come down Christmas morning and you look at the gifts there, Santa doesn't owe you anything. Oh, you don't believe in Santa. Yeah. Some of you actually might believe in Santa. Actually, I'm related to Santa, can't you tell? I was sitting in a restaurant not long ago, I'm serious. And this mom and her little girl are sitting in the booth next to me, and I hear her say, "Mom, Mom, Santa." Believe that? You got a pretty strong self-image to deal with that, let me tell you. Okay, no claim. Christ is not our due, okay? We do not have a right to Christ. We do not have a right to salvation. In other words, we don't deserve Him. In fact, the Bible says we deserve hell. I said it. Our sin so offends God that if we persist in it throughout our lives, and if we die in an unrepentant state, the Bible says that we are separated from God forever. That's what hell is. But that's why the gospel is so good. You know, grace doesn't mean anything if there's no hell. It doesn't. It doesn't mean anything. One author basically put it like this. You know, when you look at a diamond, you go to the jewelry store and you look at a diamond is always set in what's called a foil, right? A foil. You with me? It's set in a foil. And the foil is always a darker color. Sometimes black, sometimes dark blue, sometimes a deep burgundy or red. Why? Because that sets the diamond off. It's the contrast. And grace is only grace when seen in the light of the foil of God's judgment. The afterlife is real. We are all heading into eternity, and we're all going somewhere. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. How about you? You going to heaven? Now, I remember when I heard the gospel for the first time clearly, someone basically said, "I know where I'm going." I said, "You can't know that. No one can know that." Well, I didn't understand the gospel. The gospel isn't try hard and maybe God will evaluate your life and then you'll get in. The gospel is God forgives you now. He gives you eternal life now. It starts now. The moment you receive Jesus Christ, your eternal life has begun. And you have the assurance of that eternal life. And so that when you die, you know that you're going to heaven. And so you don't live in fear. You don't live in bondage. Amen. Praise God. So, we have no claim on this. And there's nothing we can give in exchange for it. There's nothing we can give. We don't give our good works. We don't give our religion. We don't give our sincerity. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. We don't give God something in exchange and then He will forgive us. We don't even give our faith in exchange. Because in the Bible, faith is not a work. It's not a payment. It's not a bribe. No, you know what faith is? It's a poor, wretched, empty hand of a poor, wretched, destitute beggar taking the gift. And someone gives you a gift, you don't say to them, because I'm willing to receive your gift, you now owe it to me. Or because I'm willing to receive your gift, therefore I am special. No, of course not. We deserve nothing, yet in Christ we have received everything. That is God's unspeakable gift. It's the gift of the forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life. It is the gift of having a relationship with God, which, believe it or not, is the source of all true joy and happiness. And that gift is found in Jesus Christ, not apart from Him. Knowing Him is eternal life. If you do not know Jesus Christ, He is willing to save you. God initiated this thing. God is the one reaching out. God is the one offering the gift. Are you hearing me? Say yes. If you're hearing me. God is doing the offering. And I don't know about you, but when someone offers me a gift, the appropriate thing to do is to receive it and say thank you. And if you don't, you insult them. And so, God is offering you, in His Son Jesus Christ, eternal life. And if you don't take it, you will insult Him. So, as a minister of Christ, as a minister of Christ, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I am offering you in His name the gift of eternal life. Will you receive it? Will you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? How do I do this? You do it by simple, childlike faith. I believe many of the kids up here already know Jesus Christ because it's that simple. It's almost too simple for us. We make it complicated. It's really that simple. Jesus even said, we must become like little children to enter the kingdom of God. Don't make it complicated. You've sinned. You need your sins to be removed to be right with God. God offers Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin. Is that complicated? No. God, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. And I thank you that you're alive today. It's really that simple. There isn't a magical formula, you say. There isn't a special chant. There isn't a magic prayer. It's all the disposition of your heart. However you say it, you must turn to God. You must turn to Christ, understanding your need for Him to save you. And then you need to receive Him and His salvation. It's really that simple. And truly, this is the unspeakable gift that you can receive this Christmas. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And the more I get to know Him and the more I contemplate who He is and what He's done, Lord, the more I'm in awe, truly in awe. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to enlighten all of us. But if anyone came in today, Lord, not knowing where they're going when they die, I pray that they would settle that right now by simple, simple prayer. Jesus Christ, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Be my Savior. Lord, it's so simple. Help them to understand. Enable them. Enable them, God, to accept the gift of Jesus and eternal life. We thank you again for our children, God. What a blessing they are. What joy they bring to us. You are so good. We pray in your name. Amen.